Scripture memory verse tonight, Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17. Anybody else? Don't fall on top of each other. I'm going to do it in the King James Version and mess all of you if you don't hurry up.
Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17.
Good job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:17, and take the
helmet.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17.
Great job. Anybody else?
Ephesians 6:17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Ephesians 6:17.
Good job. Well, we're putting on the armor. We've been several weeks now putting on the armor of God. And now we are to the helmet, to the headgear. It's so interesting just to watch this. As you remember, the full armor is an attitude. We are putting on Christ. We're growing in our identity. We're learning who we are in Christ. We're learning what God has done for us in Christ. We're learning all of these truths so that we can stand. That's the word. So we can stand. That means to abide and continue and remain. Histemai is the word. And that's what, having done all, we stand. That's where we started at over in 6, 10, and 11, is putting on the armor of God so we can stand, because we're in a spiritual battle. There is a battle going on for our souls. Even after you give your life to Christ, your decisions still have to be those of truth. So many Christians, they just go by emotions. They go by feelings because they don't read their Bible. But as you draw near and allow the Holy Spirit to wash you and cleanse you, then He prepares you for the battle at hand. And so the battle is never for destruction of you, even though God allows you to be tempted. He allows things to happen in your life. It's never for your destruction. It's for your testing. It's for trying you, so you can see where your heart is at. And if you're trying to grow, if you're trying to be sanctified and cleansed, then God shows you where you're at, and then you want to turn around and cry out to Him and ask Him for help in this in time of need, because He's an ever-present help in time of need. And we can come boldly to the throne of grace and obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So He's trying to purify us, to wash us, to cleanse us. He's already given us a position and a place in His house. And so now He wants us to follow Him. And that's why we've been set free to follow Jesus. And that's what salvation is about. But yet we seem to have lost our anchors, our mooring in the Christian church today. And we think that salvation is about us getting everything we want and doing everything we want. And we've gotten it confused with the American dream. We've gotten it confused with what we're here for. We're here to be ambassadors for Christ. We're pleading with people to be reconciled to God, that they don't have to go to hell. And we're here only for that reason, is to be a witness. And yet, our lives, we still have free will. And so Paul is in Rome. He's on what we would call today, we'd term it house arrest. He has a Roman soldier chained to him. And as he's writing the church in Ephesus, which is modern day Turkey, which is about 99% Muslim today, he's writing them a letter to encourage them. His final thing was the armor of God. And he used what they would see daily with soldiers, what they dealt with. And he looks at all the armor pieces and he compares it to places of Christ, of what we should be putting on to protect us. And that's where we've been coming from. And here now, last week was faith. Above all, taking up the shield of faith, wherewith which you can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I get confused because it's wherewith in the King James, and it's with which in the New King James. But I memorized it early. I mean, the first time I memorized all this in the King James, because I cut my teeth on the King James. And so trying to remember, I sometimes say both of them at that juncture of the fiery darts. So anyway, that's why you got that. Wherewith, which. So it happens to do that. But it's by faith. And so now, after we've gotten this far on the armor, he's beginning to talk about, in many ways, offensive weapons. Some people call the helmet offensive weapon because it's offensive and defensive. But it's one of them that you would, if you laid down at night, you would take it off. However, we never take off our salvation. And so, but then we're going to move to the sword of the Spirit, which is the first, for sure, offensive weapon. I agree it's an offensive weapon, but it's a defensive weapon. I'm not particularly sure that the helmet is, but many people say it is, and I can understand their point because you can stand or you can fall with that. You can go on the offense with the spoken word of God, with the salvation, or you can actually be destroyed by being on just defense all the time, because we're supposed to go out and share the word of God. So I understand the salvation part or the deliverance of the sin nature. But I actually believe that the sword of the Spirit is the first offensive weapon, and the second one is prayer. And I think that's the only two that really are offensive weapons. But anyway, I didn't mean to put that out there, but it is there. So look at this with me. Take the helmet. Take, not take up, because sometimes we think that. But notice this. A take is talking about accepting it. There's a free gift of salvation being offered. And so there's the helmet. Take this free gift that's being offered to anybody who believes. And that's really what it means. It means to accept, to take the helmet with your hand. And it's a gift of free deliverance from the sin nature that's in Christ Jesus. Free deliverance, the helmet. And the is the definite article speaking of the helmet. It's a crazy word too. Perikephalahe. And it means encirclement of the head. An encirclement of the head. But metaphorically, it means the protection of the soul, which consists of the hope and the knowledge of salvation. And that's really what we would look at as he puts the helmet here, is that it's metaphorically, it's the protection of your soul, which consists of your hope and your knowledge of salvation. Because, see, knowledge is how we grow. And so we put this helmet of salvation, it's an encirclement on our head, which is, a head is a place of power. It's a place of decisions. And you know, if the enemy can get your head, get your mind, you're done. When the enemy gets your mind, you're done. But when God gets your mind and you begin to listen to him and allow his Spirit to lead you, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God, and you put on the mind of Christ, and you allow your mind to keep going for God and stay in the word, prayer, and fellowship, and listen and obey to the word of God. Now you're stepping into your salvation. You're stepping into your deliverance. You're walking forward in it, but the enemy always wants you to be there doubting. He always wants you to be in shame. He always wants you to be in temptation. He always wants you to be in condemnation. And so he attacks in your mind. And that's why Paul has brought us to the helmet, that which encircles us. We're saved. We're safe in the beloved. We're delivered from the sin nature. But all of these things you have to follow by faith and believe the belt of truth, that this is what God has done. And it has to be protected by your helmet of salvation. This is what salvation contains. This is what it is. This is where it's at. And by faith, you appropriate it. But the enemy always wants to bring doubt. Well, if nobody saved would have done that. And you're that's shameful. You know, and all these things. But we stand. we stand histemi in Christ because of Christ's works, not because of what we've done or didn't do, but because we've listened to what he said and we've accepted this free gift that is ours, and we know that it's nothing that we have done. And so as you learn that identity, as you learn that truth, as you learn you're saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. As you learn that through the belt of truth and you believe it by faith, as you learn that and you understand that you're righteous because of the breastplate of righteousness, of his righteousness, and not because of us, as you put the peace on your feet and you learn these truths, now it is encircling your head. It's encircling your soul. It's the hope of salvation, the knowledge of salvation that protects us. But you still, again, just like we talked about last week, when the fiery dart comes into your mind where he throws it at, listen to me, he'll throw that fiery dart, and there it comes in your mind, and you go, yeah, that's true. Instead of taking it captive to the obedience of Christ and say, what does Christ give me? What has he given me in truth? He's given me his righteousness. He has justified me just as if I never sinned. He's given me this place and this position in his house. You have to take the thought captive. So many Christians say, I believe in Jesus, but then they don't believe the word of God. And that's an oxymoron. You have to believe all the word of God if you believe in Jesus, because he's the living word. And so, again, the enemy is going to bring these barrages at you. Condemnation, temptation, guilt, and shame. But Christ has already taken all of that. And so that is the mind. If you get somebody's mind, you've got them. That's what happens with a con game. They win your confidence. You believe in your mind that it's okay to listen to them and follow them. And so now you're listening to these charlatans. We're listening to these antichrist spirit and these false preachers that are preaching to the flesh. But if we would read the word of God and we would put on the belt of truth and we would listen to what God is saying in his word, we wouldn't listen to some of these teachers for very long at all. We wouldn't listen to them for very long at all. And I see many people trying to correct them. You cannot correct them. You have to move. You have to go on. Listen, when you try to correct a scoffer, you bear it alone. That's what the proverb says. You will bear it alone. God has not told us to correct scoffers. And so when people try to do that, be very careful. Guard your mind. Put on the mind of Christ. Think about it. In all of this, when you're thinking about your mind, it's in knowing the truth, knowing your identity, believing it by faith, allowing the helmet of salvation to protect you, standing in righteousness, standing in peace, all of this by faith. But guarding your mind, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. 4, 6, and 7, right? Yeah. Be anxious for nothing, but in all things through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Same thing. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is a reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of the mind, so you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen, it's your mind that needs to be changed, right? Remember this, we talked about it Sunday. So we learn our true identity, which we learn what salvation is. It's deliverance from the sin nature. And so what happened? I didn't believe in Jesus, but I repented. I changed my mind, and now I believe. But I don't have to do any of the other stuff. No. It's a continuing of changing the mind, having the mind washed by the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So we're putting on the mind of Christ and learning to guard our salvation so that the enemy can't steal our inheritance or hinder our inheritance. And as we guard it, one of the best ways to own it is to share it. The best way to own anything is to share it. When you talk about it, you're owning it. When you say, I'm stepping out of the boat, Lord, here I go. I'm going to go tell somebody about it. I'm going to own it. I'm going to share the gospel. And then you trust by faith that the Spirit of God will do that with your life. And we do it with everything else. I watched a football game last night, and I was watching it, and man, I couldn't believe it. And then I stepped right out at work this morning over the right by the water fountain with a cup of coffee in my hand. And boy, I told them what I thought. I'm an armchair quarterback on Monday morning. I'm the best quarterback there is. And it's easy to do that in the flesh, but what about trusting the Spirit when you step out and you say, I've been reading my Bible, I've been praying, I've been in fellowship, I've been learning serious doctrine and identity of the Word of God and putting pieces together, and I trust that the Holy Spirit will fill my mouth when I open it. No, only if I'm talking about the sitcoms or the football or my job or something that I know really good will I do that. Listen, you're never going to learn it until you own it. You know, that's why when you're on the job and you've been there for a few weeks and then the boss says, okay, go do this by yourself. Because now you got to go think on your own. You got to go do it on your own. And they put you in charge of something or they tell you to do something. And you go, oh boy. And there's a little pressure, but since a paycheck behind it, you get her done. But what about with Jesus? There is a paycheck. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the paycheck. That at the end of our lives, we're going to receive rewards. But guess what? We get to enjoy the abundance of that salvation right now. That salvation is right now. And I've been showing you with all of them, salvation. Here's salvation. The word is soterios. Soterios. It comes from the word soteria, which means to rescue from safety or deliver. To rescue or safety or to deliver. So it's to deliver from the sin nature. It's deliverance from our enemy, right? What's our enemy? Death. That's our enemy, death. The wages of sin is death. It's deliverance from that enemy. Now we're delivered where to? To a house where there's life. We're delivered to God who is life, and he's a person. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And soteriology, or soteria, is in, it removes the penalty. We've talked about this so many times. The penalty of sin, death is gone. The penalty, the wages are gone. Because now we've been set free. Christ took them all for us. Right? The power is gone. So now there's no power in sin because the power of it was death. The power of sin over us was the punishment to it. And all of our life we feared death. And then he begins to take the practice of sin out. And that's with renewing of the mind, renewing of the desires, the sanctification, the practice. And as he begins to take the practice out, he'll give you over to yourself and let you have a bunch of it, a whole bucket of ice cream until you're sick of it. And you don't, it doesn't even please you anymore. And so then he takes the pleasure away of that sin from you, which is amazing because all he's working on is glorifying us to where he takes us from the very presence of sin and we're with him forever, which is awesome to think about. But that's the hope, that's the knowledge, that's the identity, that's the encirclement that we have to stay in our mind and remember that the enemy's going to lie to us. And the more that you learn truth, the more you understand your identity, but you have to talk with God. And you have to ask the Holy Spirit to give you faith to believe what the Word says. Or you'll be deceived by the devil, but you're really deceiving yourself. Oh, I'm saved. Then why are you believing the lies? Why do we believe the lies of the enemy? Because if we get into the Word, we become a doer of the Word, then we're not going to be deceiving ourselves. But if we're just hearers and we're not doers of the word, then we actually deceive ourselves. But that means we're allowing it. It's self-deception. We're listening to the lies on purpose, even though we know that that's not what God said to do. That's not where God said to go. That's not how God said to live. I'm not telling you lose your salvation just because you become self-deceived and you get tripped up and you end up over in the jungle somewhere when you're supposed to be over here in the middle of the street. Now, I'm not saying you lose your salvation, but you go through a lot of things that you'll reap. You sow it and you'll reap it, and God will allow it to happen to remove that desire, to remove that pleasure, and to remove you from that place so he can bring you back. He's not trying to kill you. Everything that's going on, he's trying to bring you into his house, bring you into your identity, to help guard your mind. And that's what we have to do. That's why you take the thought captive. As soon as it comes in, you go, that's just not true. I'm gonna let Jesus open the door here. The devil's knocking on my door, telling me some condemnation, and I'm just going to let Jesus, with the word of God, the living word, say there's therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I'm not going to stand here and be condemned over this. Yeah, I did it, but listen, guy, you're going to hell. You're going to be cast in the abyss. There's no salvation for you, but I still have salvation, and I'm a work in progress. I'm not who I used to be, but I'm not who I'm going to be either. See, he's working on me. So you tell the devil the truth, and we're going to see here in a minute that it's the spoken word of God. But it's also the battle of the mind, so you can speak it to yourself. You remind yourself of it. But sometimes you have to actually say it out loud in order to protect your salvation and to stand in the victory of Christ. We're not fighting for victory. We're standing in the victory. And that's the place he has given us, but so many Christians are still fighting for their salvation when it's already given freely. It's over with freely. It's a position completely, and yet we stand around thinking we're fighting with the devil, and we're really just fighting with the own inclinations of our flesh. We're fighting with believing God. We're fighting with unbelief and the lies of the wicked one. But the great news is he doesn't give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. Philippians 1:6. I knew what it was until faithful is he who called you, and also that's that 2 Thessalonians 5:24. What's Philippians 1:6? Anybody know?
Be confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it for the day of Christ Jesus.
There it is. Confidence, hope, endurance, waiting on Christ. My brain went dead and I couldn't get it out. Thank you. Oh, you already, oh, it's already there? In your Bible it is?
Yeah.
Mine's on the next. Oh, I get some other warm up. I was like, how did he just read that off his Bible like that? Like it was, he's just sitting there waiting on it. So, listen. Soteria. It's deliverance from the enemy. Deliverance from death. You've already been delivered. And like I've been saying, you know, salvation. God is our salvation. If you looked it up, well, we can look it up. Let's look. We've been here a few times. Old Testament, it's in four times. Look at Exodus 15:2. Remember this? This is the great chapter, too. This is the great chapter where he ratifies the covenant with Abraham. And then in 15:6, he believes God and it's accounted to him as righteousness. But what happens in 15:2? Remember, we was already here. 15:1, he was his shield, right? Last week, 15:1, he was his shield. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. Now look at 15:2. But Abraham said, Lord God, I got the wrong thing, don't I? Exodus 15:2. I'm sorry. That was good. We're supposed to go here. It's Exodus 15:2. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Why did I think it was Genesis 15:2? My brain got them mixed up. I did say Exodus, then I went to Genesis, didn't I? And last week, 15:1, he was our shield. So, and then it's repeated in Psalms 118:14, Psalms 118:21, Isaiah 12:2. He is our salvation. And then remember when, we don't have to turn here, but remember in Luke 2:30, when Simeon was there, they're bringing Jesus. He's 8 days old. They bring him into the temple to be dedicated and to be circumcised and everything. And Simeon says, for my eyes have seen your salvation. He sees your salvation. He's seen the Mashiach of God, the Messiah, the anointed. And he called him your salvation. And so Jesus is our salvation. The helmet is Jesus. We're putting on Christ on our head. So we're putting on the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ, who did everything as a perfect example for us to follow. And he gave us the perfect pattern. And then look at Titus. Titus is another good one I like to go to. It's a little bit different, but I like Titus 2:11. Titus 2:11, when we're talking about salvation. It's a little different, but it says, for the grace of God that brings salvation. God's grace that brings salvation, that grace we receive by faith, has appeared, manifested himself to all men. Now, how many? All. Listen, Christ appeared to all of us, not just to some, not just to the elect, to all. And what did he do? Teaching us that denying ungodliness, listen, following him, saying no to self, denying our desires, denying what we want to do, and worldly lust. Listen, the world is tugging at us. Christians are in the world. Christians are raising up and thinking that we're supposed to be a part of the world and fight for the world and save the world. We're supposed to be saving souls. The world does not need another great politician. Now, oh boy, if we get this great politician and our world's going to be fine. If we get this, it's going to be great. You know, the only thing the world needs, you know why it's falling apart? We took the Word of God out, the salvation of God out, the living Word of God out of everything. We've taken it out of everything, and that's why it's crumbling. You don't fix it by putting another politician in office. You fix it by putting the Word of God on the throne of your life, one person at a time. That's the only thing that can fix the world. And that's how they're setting them up for deception, because they're going to bring the Antichrist in and act like he is God and he is the Word of God. And we need to put him back on the throne of our life. And we need to put him first again. And this is the problem we've had. And he's really the Antichrist. He's not really the Christ. And they're going to get people to believe that he can be the Savior of the world. And he's not. We already know. But watch what it says here. He's teaching us. This is what the living Word did. Our salvation did when he came. The one who delivers from the sin nature. He walked it out. And he said, denying ungodliness. That's anything that's not godly. That's anything that's not done by faith. Worldly lust, we should live soberly. Listen to me, that's your mind. Soberly is your mind. It's how you think. If your mind is drunk with worldly lust, if your mind is drunk with ungodliness, if your mind is drunk with those things, so it has to start in the mind. This is what the helmet of salvation is about. Has to start with the mind. What? With repentance. I'm changing my mind. Oh, I'm just going to believe in Jesus. No, I'm changing my mind about life. And Jesus is the salvation that has appeared to all men, that helps me see the pattern of how I'm supposed to live. I cannot change my mind and agree with God on all of these issues if I'm not reading the Word of God. I'm just here to tell you, if you're not spending time in the Word of God, all you're doing is listening to some talking head in the pulpit every Sunday, and you're not being a Berean to find out if he's telling you the truth, then you're not changing your mind. You're going along with. You're following along with, but you're not changing the mind to what God has said. And he's never changing his mind. God does not repent or relent. He's not a man that he should repent or relent. So he's not going to change. When you meet him, either you change or you're going to be in sin. Because as soon as you reject his truth, now you've quenched the Spirit. Now you've grieved the Spirit. Now you are living in a way that is fleshly because you're not walking in the Spirit. So we come to church, we come to Bible study, we come to the throne of grace to find out what truth is so we can change our mind and begin to follow truth. And it hurts sometimes. It's dangerous sometimes. It's not easy sometimes. It's never popular. But we've been taught how to do it. by God himself, who came and became a man. He became our salvation, our salvator, the one who died for us. Nobody else does that. So we live soberly. That's your mind. We can't be caught up chasing everything else and think that we're sober-minded. It has to be the Word of God. Righteously. He's given us righteousness. Right, we have that standing, but now we're looking at, well, what is right? What is righteous? And we have to read the Word of God, spend time with God in order to know these things, and then we agree with Him. And godly, so it's following His pattern, in the present age, and what are we doing while we're being sanctified and cleansed and our minds being washed and we're learning to change our mind? Looking. Our eyes are fixed someplace. For the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. That means He's coming again. Just as sure as He came the first time, He's coming again. Our salvation is coming back, and then it will be complete. That's the end of the race. That's the glorifying. It is glorious God. And He's coming again. And it tells us exactly why we should be looking. Who gave Himself for us. Well, why would you give yourself for us, Jesus? That He might redeem us. He paid for us. Redemption cost His life. Very expensive. The life of God died for the redemption of sinning men. Redeem us from every, wait a minute, just some lawless deeds? No, every lawless deed. And purify, so we're supposed to be sanctified, set apart, being washed and cleansed, purified for Himself, His own special people, zealous for good works. What are you zealous for today? What do you have zeal for? Think about that long and hard. What do we have zeal for? Is it really the Word of God? When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing you think about? Oh man, there's been times in my life that my brain just goes dumb and when I wake up in the morning. But most of my Christian walk, it's like, hey Lord, what are we doing now? Seriously, a song on my heart. Seriously, for most of my 27 years. But there's been times where I wake up going, man, I don't want to get up. My knees hurt. But when you get up praising the Lord, when you get up saying, Lord, and just start praying. You don't have to fall to your knees. Just start praying when you wake up. First fruits of the day. Here we are, Lord. What are we going to do today? Who are we going to meet today? What do I need to know today? And just, I mean, that's what you're doing already. Your spirit's communing with Him while you're asleep. Probably a lot better than when you're awake. Because when we're awake, we can make decisions to do dumb stuff. It's just amazing, though. But what are you zealous for? Why do you get up? And this is something that you do. You practice righteousness. When you know that your mind is supposed to be being renewed, when you know that the helmet of salvation is on, when you know that you've been set free, and now you need to say, Lord, how do I keep walking freely? How do I stay in freedom? How do I walk in the Spirit? Set me free to do that. So you have to meditate on the things of God. You're not going to do good works if you're not meditating on God. I mean, again, it's an attitude. You can't say, okay, I got an attitude that I'm not a liar anymore because God has set me free. And then you get up and you walk off and you go tell a bunch of lies. That's not the right mind to have. I'm set free. And listen, because the reason I say that is because many Christians think, I can apologize later. I can ask for forgiveness later. I can go ahead and do whatever I want. And then I'll ask for forgiveness later. God forbid that we would live that way, thinking that it's okay to tell a lie or to let out one of them cuss words or whatever it is that we're doing in our minds and just going there and taking that trail and thinking about that for so long instead of taking it captive right when the enemy throws it in. And really, you're the enemy most of the time. Our flesh is the enemy most of the time. And we start entertaining things that we should not be entertaining first here. In sight of our salvation. And God wants to get it out. I remember early on in my salvation reading the Bible, and then just terrible thoughts would come. And I'm like, what in the world? And the Lord just reminded me, he's getting them out. Keep reading. He's getting them out. He's moving them out. At least they're out now. And you just keep reading. You keep studying. He's making room for them because he's renewing the mind. Renewing your mind so he would prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. But a lot of people, then they just start chasing that idea or they stay with it. It's a temptation. No, let it go. It's gone. That's why I encourage people all the time, and I'm always arguing with them, and I know the Lord's bond person is not arguing or quarrelsome, but I keep listening to my secular music. I'm going to keep reading my secular books. I'm going to keep doing these things that I used to do. Listen, it's only feeding your flesh. It's feeding your flesh, the enemy that Christ died for. It's supposed to be dying, and we keep it alive, and we keep bringing it up out of the grave, and we keep feeding it and feeding it. I was just on the phone on the way here to this Bible study with somebody that I keep talking to about rock music. And he keeps feeding his mind with rock music because he likes it. And I keep telling him, you're not going to have victory as long as you keep feeding your mind rock music. You know, listen, I'm not being a legalist, because I see people that they begin to be sanctified and they're living right, and then later go back to listening to rock music, and they still know how to walk in a right way. But you're trying to come out of it, and you're listening to it. I'm not giving you permission to listen to it later, because it's still going to harm you. But many people do that, and they go back to it, but it's hindering them the whole time. But now they already know how to walk a good walk. But it doesn't help them a bit, because you're pouring gasoline on a fire. The fire that your soul is in. And you need help, because if you think you can be like a dog that returns to his vomit and it's going to be okay, you better think again. It's going to cloud your mind. You're going to reap what you're sowing. Anyway, I better get back to this. He says there in 15, I like to say, is he says, speak these things. Notice he says, speak them. He doesn't say, just know them. He doesn't just say, read them. He doesn't just say, here's the truth. He said, speak them. So tell people these things. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Now again, I'll even put a disclaimer on here. People go, oh, well, this is a pastoral epistle. And only he was supposed to do that. And that's something that's been made up in our today's church. Did he leave? Was Titus left on the island of Crete to be a pastor and set things in order? Yes, that's the content. But he's not the only one that can speak the word of God. If you know the truth of God, that's how we counsel people. And when you speak it, you're owning it. When you tell somebody it, you're witnessing. And so you need to speak the word of God, and it helps people protect their salvation. That is a very important thing. Let's look at a couple other ones about... we ain't there yet, are we? Not a couple other ones yet. Let's go back to our text. Ephesians 6:17. So, are you accepting? Are you receiving the helmet of salvation? Because it doesn't stop with one prayer. Salvation is a race that's run in three parts. There's the beginning, there's the middle, and the end. And God has a work he's doing in us as we walk out this salvation. I think of 1 John 5:13, where John says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the Son of God. And to continue, again, he's saying believe the second time, and it's really because it has, believe is the word pistio, that means to entrust your spiritual well-being into something, and then to have a constancy in that. Not a one-time thing, there's a constancy, there's a consistency, there's a continuing walk of faith where you continue to believe. You continue in every situation to trust and to follow and to change your mind. When God tells you, you change your mind. When you meet the cross and the cross is going a different way, they say, then you follow the cross. You don't follow your mind. You don't follow your desires. You don't follow your ways. But see, the church today is doing that holy bless me club thing. where they come to Jesus and they go to church and then they go do anything. They say, come on, Jesus, follow me and bless me. But we're supposed to be following him. You cannot just do what you want and go, bless me, Lord. Well, I go to church, so I know that that's going to really stretch my finances, but I think I can do that anyway, so I'm going to sign on the dotted line. And Christ will bless it. Christ will do it. You better make sure he said he was going to do it, because he might want you to go bankrupt or be broke. He might want you to be in a place where he humbles you. He might want that to go on so that you will surrender and change your mind and listen to what he's saying and not pursue the things of this world. So, the helmet of salvation. Have you received what's been offered, or have you received something that churches are preaching? Or have you received the salvation of God, the deliverance from the sin nature? It's very important that we have the right helmet on. You have the wrong helmet on, then when your mind's attacked, you'll think that you're okay still, and you'll keep running in the lane you're running in instead of changing your mind. You want to have the helmet on that has the Spirit of God with it, that listens to God, and that helps you change your mind, helps you repent, and helps you to walk out your salvation and to work it out with fear and trembling. It's a good thing to do. Be very careful with what you do with your salvation, because Christ is our example and he's taught us how to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We just read it. He's taught us how to do it. And he left his Spirit, or sent his Spirit back to help us. And the sword of the Spirit, again, the first offensive weapon, the Makaira is the word here. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Well, we're going to see that again. Everything is the Word of God. If he's our salvation, remember the Word, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word come to earth and took flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1 and John 1:14. He pitched his tent among us. Salvation. God came and pitched his tent. He walked it out. He said, this is what it looks like. This is what it is. To the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared. And he's taught us. What did we learn from it? What are we learning from it? Oh, that we say one prayer and we go to church on Sunday and we live like hell the rest of the week long. I'm not trying to be in any way condemning. Not in any way guilt, not any shame, not anything. No. It's called ringing a bell. It's called sounding an alarm and saying, what is going on in the church today? It's not for salvation. It's because salvation has appeared. Because it's being handed out. Have we accepted the salvation that God brings? Or are we accepting some apostate religion that man brings? You need to read your Bible. Go back to the Word of God and find out. Because that's the sword of the Spirit. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. The sword, Makaira, it's a smaller sword. It's not a great big sword. It's the smaller sword, actually. Because we're hand-to-hand combat. And it can't mean a bigger sword, but it means a knife. It actually figuratively, I used to be in this chapter all the time. This was my last second. It means figuratively or judicially, figuratively it means judicial punishment is what the knife means. And again, it's the definite article, sword of the Spirit. Listen, there's a lot of spirits out here, but here we're talking about the Holy Spirit. It's what the Holy Spirit uses is this sword, this Makaira, right? This is what the Holy Spirit uses. And then he tells you, which is, again, definite article, the Word of God. This is what he uses. It's not a real blade. And a lot of times you can have that. We have a picture in the vestibule over there. And it's got the sword there with this verse on it. And it's got the sword there. And I always ask people, I like to ask them, what's wrong with that picture? See, it's got a picture of a real sword. That's not the, it's the Word of God. It should have had the Word of God there, not the sword there. Because it's not a sword like a man physical sword. It's the spiritual Word of God that we need to be thinking about. That's what it is. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. So this is your sword. It's in your lap right now. It's in your hand. It's on your stand. This is why you need to read it, because you're going to be able to cut away and cut through the fog and cut through the condemnation and cut through the temptation. You're going to be able to slice right through the guilt and the shame and say, no, I stand in Christ as righteousness. I stand in Christ, and He is perfect, and He has called me, and He set me apart, and He's the one that gave me His Spirit. He gave me an inheritance. He gave me the boldness. I'm going to stand in Him, in His victory. I don't have to defeat anybody. I don't have to justify anybody. I don't have to convince anybody. I need to live for Jesus. So I need to know the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Again, everything is the Word of God. Everything is Christ. Everything is truth. We go right back to it once again. You're turning, you're looking at all of this is about Christ, yet we see so many people that say they're the church and they will not read their Bible. Listen, we're all in different growth places. Just try to learn to have and ask the Holy Spirit to give you a consistent walk where you're reading the Bible every day. You do not have to follow our schedule. It's a very easy schedule of 20 to 30 minutes a day. It would be a great schedule to follow, except for some days when they get into the minor prophets, I don't like it. But listen to me. You can follow any schedule, but learn the Word of God. Ask God to reveal it. He will reveal it when you need it. Most of the time when I read the Word of God, and I say this all the time, I'm reading it just to be reading it. Just like taking some medicine. You're taking it because the doctor said you need it. Well, the great physician said to read it. Spend time with Him. Some people read until God speaks. I just read it in a general way. Sometimes something jumps out, I'll study it a little bit. But usually I don't study it until I'm ready to teach it. But I know that it's always hidden in my heart. And the Holy Spirit can draw it out at any moment. I go, wow, I didn't even know I knew that. But it's there because you put it in a deep well and the Holy Spirit can pull it out and use it for counsel. He can use it for encouragement. He can use it to rebuke somebody. Whatever the Holy Spirit wants to do, if you're surrendered to Him. So quit stressing and being legalistic about it. Just enjoy time with God. It's the sword of the Spirit. Everything that goes on with your life. One side of it is judgment. And it judges. One side encourages of it. I mean, it's a sword. And it's okay to be judged and go, that's bad. That conviction is here. Yes, Lord, that's not good. As you're reading the Word of God. And then there's this encouragement. And one side is for defensive. And one side is for offensive. You know, when the enemy's throwing something at you, you got to go on the defense. But you can just as easily take the Word of God and go on the offense and go out and share it and go out and tell somebody to get saved. Go out and tell somebody that Jesus died for them. And you're on the offense that quick. You don't have to spend your whole life on the defense trying to find your helmet. You're saved. If you believe Jesus the Lord and that God raised Him from the dead, you're saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. But now what are you going to do? Keep the helmet on, take the helmet off, walk in the Lord, believe the Lord. Listen, if He can save you, He's already saved you from your worst. He knew it already. He didn't learn something. You're like, no, my worst sin's ahead of me. Well, it might be, but He knew it when He saved you. So get your eyes off the sin and get your eyes on Jesus. Get your eyes on following. I can't say that enough. The devil wants you to trick, he wants to trick you and keep your eyes on sin or keep your eyes on your physical self or keep your eyes on what hinders you from the gospel. And Jesus wants you to say, go, just go. You know, He didn't set none of those guys down. Remember when He picked 12 of them? He didn't set them down and interview them and say, turn in your resumes. And then He sent 70 out. He didn't set any of them down and go, where's your resume? What have you been doing? What do you do for a living? He already knew. And He just sent them right out. He didn't go, oh my goodness, I gave them the keys to the car. This is not going to be good. I'm going to stay up all night till they get back with the car. He slept like a baby because he already knows. I mean, even when knowing what was going to happen, he still continued to love even Judas. I mean, you can be encouraged that he loves you. That's the sword of the Spirit. He loves you. He's not waiting for you to fall. He's not going, oh my goodness, you messed up again. I can't wait to condemn you and kick you in the butt and take you to the woodshed. If he takes you to the woodshed, it's for your good because he loves you. It's not because he's mad at you. So you can relax. You can rest. You can know that you're loved by God. He doesn't love your sin, though. He doesn't love sinners. That's why he died. He doesn't love sinners. So quit lying to people. Tell them God loves you. No, God died for you. Repent. I'm sorry. I'm getting a little bit excited. So it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Once again, of course, we know the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. It's a breath of air. A breath of air. Isn't that amazing? He puts life in us. He breathes into us, which is the word of God. But it's, guess what? It's not Logos. It's the Rhema word of God. The spoken word of God. That's why I keep mentioning we have to speak. It means an utterance. Listen, it means an utterance. But it also can mean a specific word for a specific situation. When the enemy attacks you with a specific thing, like he's got you worried, he throws worry at you or doubt. Again, you go back to the sword of the Spirit, a specific thing. The Bible tells us to be anxious or worry for nothing, but all things through prayer. So you can sit there and pull your hair out and worry, or you can get on your face and pray. You can just say, listen, I'm not going to worry. I trust God. He saved me. He died for me. He's got everything covered. I didn't fall off his desk. I can rest in him, so I want his wisdom to go deal with this. The very thing that you're worried about, just say, Lord, I need your wisdom to deal with this. That's all you have to do in prayer. Just ask him, what is this about, Lord? How am I dealing with it wrong? How can I deal with it right? What should I be doing about it? Oh, wait. No, I don't want to wait, Lord. Now you get some more to talk about. This is what counseling is about. He's a wonderful counselor. He loves us. But listen to me. He's not mad at you. So if you're sitting around worrying, you're hurting yourself. It can make you unhealthy. It can do all kinds of things. It can quench the Spirit. It can grieve the Spirit. You'll end up lying to the Spirit. And you end up trying to deal with whatever you're worried about in the flesh, which all of that is not faith. So in prayer, trust God. Go back to prayer. So it's the Rhema. It's the Rhema. Now listen, we're getting ready to go to, you can turn there now, it's Hebrews 4:12. We're going to go there and talk about this and we'll close this out. But we're going to see the word Logos over here. But Logos, listen, Logos is something said including the thought. All the word of God that we know was said, it was spoken. We know that God spoke and created the heavens and the earth and then it was written down. So everything that we know about God, he spoke first to a prophet. He spoke to somebody, and then they shared it with somebody else. He spoke it with all the prophets of old. In past times, in different manners, he spoke to the prophets. But now in the New Testament, he was speaking to the apostles. He was speaking to Paul. And what were they doing? They were writing letters, and it became the written word of God. And we speak the same word. It was all spoken at one time. So Logos is a spoken word. It's an utterance that God made. It was written down. And now we need to look at it, not just the word, but what is the thought behind it. See, because you can mess around and twist it into something else. No. Is that consistent with God's character? No. That's not the right thought then. Don't be thinking it like that. Because our thoughts is where the enemy comes. When he attacks the helmet of salvation, it's in our thoughts. Okay? So we go to 4:12. It's all about the Word of God. I can't believe Christians that don't read their Bible. I'm not being condemning. I'm saying, how can you be a Christian and not read your Bible? Because you have to put on the mind of Christ. You have to learn who God is. How can you have a relationship and be being prepared for the wedding supper of the Lamb if you don't even talk and spend time with your husbandman? All you do is listen to some AI or some other person or some commentary on Sunday morning when they get up there and they talk about feeling good and doing the right thing and going out there, and this is how you apply that. Listen, spend time with your Savior. That's how you apply this. You don't need a program. You don't need anything else but your Savior. And when you learn to walk with Him, you'll learn to deal with it and counsel other people. Where are we going to? Hebrews 4. This has been a memory verse also. It's a pretty amazing memory verse. Now remember this, and I don't have time to really develop this completely, but he's talking about the children in the wilderness that were disobedient, and they all died in the wilderness because they didn't mix it with faith. That's what he's talking about. They all died in the wilderness because they had the Word of God. They had the instruction of God. They had the promises. They had the land in front of them. And then by faith or by unbelief, they said, we ain't going in. There's giants. And they all died in the wilderness. But he gave them a land. He gave them rest. And so he says that there still remains a rest. But we have to cease from our works, cease from our flesh, cease from what we want to do first. And then you get to this place of 4:12, well, 11, the warning. 11 is a warning sign that's posted on the gates. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any one fall according to the same example of disobedience. The unbelief produced disobedience, and they deceived themselves. Okay? And then he says, for the Word of God. The Logos of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is a judge, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's the mind again. We're going back to the mind. Now watch this. So there's an attitude of obedience that has to be assumed when you're looking at the Word of God. We don't just read it and go, yeah, God said that. No, we're reading it to find out what's going on in our lives so we can change our mind. And when you change your mind, you begin to want to obey. You become not just a hearer, but a doer of the Word, and you're not deceiving yourself. Doing is obeying. So the Word of God is living. Living. It's in the King James, it's quick. It's alive. It's got breath. It's not lifeless. It's not dead. In fact, it's a person. Right back to John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. It's alive. And so it knows everything about it. You're reading it. You're looking into the mirror. And you're reading it. And it's going in as living. And it's searching the inner recesses of you. Search me and know me. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in your way everlasting. The Holy Spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God. These are the children of God. So it's alive. It's not some dead piece of psychotropic medicine. It's not some dead synthetic medicine. This is living medicine for the soul that God leads us out of death, leads us out of desire, leads us out of the world, leads us out of ungodliness as we allow the Holy Spirit to wash us and cleanse us with the Word of God, the Logos, the utterance of God, including the thought. It's alive. It's living. In fact, look at John 6:63. Hold your finger in all the other 12 pages. Hold your finger in Hebrews 4:12 and look at John 6. Now remember John 6? John 6 is that one, that commitment chapter where he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. He's calling them for commitment to the Word of God, commitment to what He's saying, commitment to changing their mind and following Him. he said, eat my flesh and drink my blood. And then pick up in 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? 61. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained, boy, I'm chief of complainers, about this, he said to them, see, and this is, listen to me, this is very serious. One of the biggest things I deal with all the time with people who go to church and say they're a Christian is when I say something to them about reading the Word of God, they complain. They go to church. I said a prayer. I'm a Christian. Why are you telling me I got to read my Bible? Because God wants commitment. He says, eat my flesh and drink my blood. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And then we have a covenant in the blood. He died for us. Are we complaining about somebody telling us to read our marriage contract? Here's your, we can call them prenuptials if you want. You cannot just do anything you want and be married to Christ. Yet the churches are teaching that today. So they complained about this. He said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? Didn't we just see that in Acts? We seen him ascend. They did see it. And then 63 is where I really wanted to get you to. Listen to this. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits some. That's it. That's another version. New Living Translation or something. The Isaiah version. Oh, the flesh profits nothing. Anybody got anything else in their Bible? Calculator? Nothing? The words that I speak to you, that's why I brought you here, are spirit and they are life. That words there should be capitalized. It's not. You can capitalize it in your Bible if you want. Listen, the very Word of God brings life. He is life. The words that he speak to you, they're spirit, because he is the Spirit, and they give life. And then he says in 64, but there are some of you who do not believe. Now listen, this is I believe in you, but not a constancy. I believe in you, but not a constancy, because they're getting ready to walk away. There's no consistency. There's no constancy in the faith. Let me change my mind when I hear your word that's given me life, because it's by the Spirit. For Jesus knew from the beginning. Now that's not the beginning of his ministry. That's the beginning of the world. Who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it be granted to him by my Father. Because the Spirit is the one. The Father sent the Spirit back. And the Spirit draws us. No one comes to the Father except through the Son, and no one can come to the Son unless the Spirit draws them. 66. This is chapter 666, right here. Listen, calling for a commitment, calling for repentance, calling to stop complaining, calling to be privileged to spend time with the Lord Jesus and understand his word and repent and change our minds and be led by his Spirit. And 666, from that time, many of his disciples, notice he's calling them disciples, not the apostles. These are people that's been following him for a long time. They've been being taught by him. They've been learning from him. They wanted a teacher. They wanted somebody. They believed, but then he said, commit. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they went back and walked with him no more. Free will decision. 666. In 767, then Jesus said to the 12, that's the apostles, do you also want to go away? And Simon Peter, who always has good answers, not. heard the rock, answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Or just the words of life you can have there. Because really, everybody's eternal. See, and we're dead until we hear the words and we repent and we change our mind. And then we have life, and that more abundantly. And we're birthed into the kingdom of God. And it's a position But soon we're in, we're now we're in this womb, and soon we're going to be birthed into the presence of God. And the world will be no more. No more for us the same way that it ever was. And he continues, also we have come to believe, that's epistio, trust in our spiritual world being into you, and know, now they have knowledge, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now listen, the amazing thing is that they still messed up. We all will. We all do. We all are going to mess up tomorrow. But you don't stand in your flesh. You're standing in your spiritual position, your inheritance of victory in Christ. And when you mess up, it's what you do with it. Do I just go, oh, whatever. I ain't apologizing. Stinking bums, they deserved it. Or do we repent and change our mind and show the love of God? Even, I mean, I've apologized to people and they go, what in the world are you apologizing for? Because I want to be right with God. It has nothing to do with you. I'm going to be right with God. I would like for you to get saved. People have lied on me, told crazy stories about me, made, I mean, I could go on. I'm not going to go on. It's not about me. But I still try to reach out to them in love. And I'm not a very loving person, if you really want to know the truth. But Christ has changed who I am. And I want to see him get saved because I'm saved. And a wretch like me can get saved. Anybody can get saved. And so that's why we continue. So the Word of God is life. It's living. It's alive. It's powerful. We're back in Hebrews 4. I know it's getting late. It's powerful. Energesi. Energesi from the word ergon. Energy, you can see. Active. It's operative. Or ergon, it means to work. Ergon is the word it's from. It means to work as an occupation. Right? It's something that you do. It's powerful. The Word of God is working always. God sent it to heal the land. It is working right now. It will always accomplish what it's purposed to do when it goes out. Read it. Ask God to give you a desire to obey it. Allow it to work in you and change your life. Look, okay, let me just read this one to you. It's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. If you like sword drills and you can move around and hold your finger where you're at. But also he said this to the Thessalonians when Paul wrote them, encouraging them. And see, that's why he was sending them the Word of God. He wasn't sending them the Word of God just to rebuke them all the time, although there's times when that's needed, but that's encouraging. You know what? I don't care what you say. When you rebuke a wise man, he's going to get even wiser. He might be go, ooh, and get mad for a minute, but then he's going to pray about it and go, you know what? That's true. I need to get right. And he's going to get wiser. So it's 1 Thessalonians 2:13. I'll read it. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Listen, that's what the Word of God is doing. It's ergon. It's working. That's why you read it. It's working. Yeah, it's working. Wasn't there a commercial with Drano or something like that? They poured it in and it was gurgling. They go, it's working. I remember, maybe I'm dating myself. I don't know. But it's working. Listen, you think, it ain't working on me. Yes, it is. Just stand. It's working. The Word of God, you cannot put a leash on it. You cannot hold it down. It's always going to do what it's called to do. It's not just alive, but it's very powerful. It can take a wretch and make him into a man of God. It can take somebody that was dead and bring them to life. The Word of God raised literally physical people to life when you believe it. So it's living, it's powerful, It's sharper. Sharper. It means decisive and comprehensive. Listen, it's decisive and comprehensive. That's why it drives me crazy when people go, well, there's some gray area there. That's what you believe. No, it's decisive. It's comprehensive. That's what the word sharper means. So it's decisive in what it's saying. It's comprehensive. It covers everything. Than a two-edged sword. Than any two-edged sword. And of course, the Romans had perfected two-edged swords. Nobody had two-edged swords until the Romans. They had one-edged swords. They'd swing it. And now when you're over here, they'd go, ah, 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 and they'd kill you. And you're over here. I'm sorry. But now you can swing it any which way and it cuts. And that's why it can cut this way and get rid of the flesh. But when you bring it back this way, it encourages and builds up the spirit. And now you're growing. But you got rid of the bad part and you're growing in the good part because you repented. Because you changed your mind and let him to cut it off as you're listening to the word of God. So the two-edged sword, you can swing it both ways. And it would, and so the word of God is that way. Man, think about it. The same word that just makes somebody mad encourages me because it's God. But somebody can get mad because they hate God. They hear the same word of God. And they think, well, God's just a mean ogre. And I think, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you did that to protect me. You know, so it's double-edged. You can trust it. It's decisive. And what's it do, Greg? Of course, it's Machaira. Sword is Machaira. It's the same word from 6:17. Piercing. It reaches through. It penetrates. It's the only time. There's several words here. The only time they're used, almost every word for the rest of this verse, only time they're ever used in the whole Bible. So it's hard to get a grasp on what's really going on here because it's the only time these words are ever used. You can't find any other context to find them. Piercing is the only time it penetrates. Think about it. When you're reading it, it's penetrating your soul. It's penetrating who you are. It's piercing you. Just as if you're crucified with Christ, it pierces you to where you have to die to yourself and say, yes, Lord, I want to change my mind. As far as, it can mean some several different things there, as far as the division. Division meaning separation or distribution, dividing or partitioning. What are we talking about dividing and partitioning? The soul and the spirit. See, because that's what the Word of God does. It tells you what the flesh is, and you could go over to Galatians 5 and you would see the deeds of the flesh, you would see the deeds of the spirit. We could go many places, but when you're reading the Word of God, and it tells you, and it's dividing, it's cutting away the flesh, and it's building up the spirit, and it means your mind, will, and emotions. It means the spirit that is married to God. Betrothed to God. But it's cutting away, and it's building up at the same time. But it divides them so you can see clearly one from the other. And we know the deeds of the flesh. We know the deeds and the soul and the spirit that it is separating. And of course, this is what's real funny. Listen to this. Because soul means the breath of a rational man. Mind, will, and emotions is what I like to say. But then spirit means rational man, but under the control of the spirit. The same rational man, but he's been breathed on and he's under the control of the spirit. So now it's different because he's listening and he wants his mind, will, and emotions cut away at by the word of God because he's changing his mind and now he can be a different person that is spirit-led and not still that rational man that's following his own mind, will, and emotions, but we're being led by the Spirit of God because we're married, we're betrothed to the Spirit of God. We're almost done. And the joints and the marrow. So it's dividing. As you're reading it, it's dealing with these things. The joint, the soul and the spirit. So it clearly tells you whether you're being fleshly, you're in your soul, or your mind, will, and emotions, or you're in the spirit. And then the joints and the marrow. Now listen, all of these are only used one time. It's the only place it's used. And joint means joining. or joining of something. I forget what he was talking about, but it was the outside. It's talking about the outside, these joints, where it's motion, but it's the outside. And then marrow means the enclosed within. Now, I know that doesn't marrow create blood? Mm-hmm. Less than a nurse, for anybody that thinks I'm just asking the air. And so the marrow, but it's the inside. I think one is the outside, one's the inside. And so both are being renewed together. I don't know what it means completely. I'm just throwing it out there for you. And it is a discerner, which is the word for judge, a type of word for making a decisive, critical decision. It's related to judging or fit for judging or skilled in judging. This is the only time it's used. Again, the thoughts, we're back at the mind. We're back at the mind. Because this is where the enemy wants to attack at. Oh, you said a prayer, you're saved, put on the helmet, you're good, go do whatever you want. No, 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 these are attacks. Because the Word of God is the medicine that is teaching us how to change our mind. The Word of God is leading us out of this house that's on fire. The Word of God is delivering us, soteria, to safety. But we have to listen and follow the roadmap that's been laid out because the grace of God that has appeared that brings salvation to everyone. And he's teaching us as we listen. So thoughts is deliberation or thinking. It's a consideration. And this is so funny because we're talking about the Word of God, right? And the first time this is used is in Matthew 9:4. And it says this, but Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Listen, he knew what was in their hearts. He knew their thoughts. And they were all working together, but the Word of God judged what they were thinking right at that moment as he was alive on the planet. He knowing what their thoughts were, he spoke to their thoughts. And he can do that with us as we read the Word of God, as we spend time in the Word of God. He already knows. And that's why it's so important to change our mind. He's not mad at us. He's trying to wash us and cleanse us. He's not being mean to us. He's trying to use us for his glory and allow us to be privileged to be ambassadors so that the ministry of reconciliation of souls will be fruitful. So it's the thoughts and intents. Now the intents is your thoughtfulness, your moral understanding. It's your consideration or what you're meditating on. Think about it. You can have some thoughts, and maybe I've got some good thoughts, but I'm meditating in the back of my mind on some bad thoughts and some bad considerations. And I'm thinking, well, maybe I could do that. So the Word of God is dealing with all that, dividing all of that, splitting that apart, helping you to see clearly, decisively, what the white is and what the black is, what the good is and what the bad is, what the light is and what the darkness is. When you add the Holy Spirit to it. And see, we need to know, well, what you're doing, the thoughts and intents of the hearts. Listen, we don't know our own hearts. Sometimes we think we know our hearts. Sometimes we think, oh, I believe and I love you, Lord. But the heart is exceedingly wicked. We can deceive ourselves so easily if we're not just obeying truth. That's why it's so important to go back to the belt of truth and put it on and trust and believe by faith that everything he says is true. You can trust him. You go back to the foundational truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And that way you're not deceiving yourself. Get into the Word of God. Listen to the Word of God. Read the Word of God. Memorize the Word of God. Share the Word of God. Pray the Word of God. Obey the Word of God. It cleanses the heart. It transforms the mind. It encourages and transforms you at the same time. And it will help you stand against the attacks of the enemy. And quickly, the enemy attacks, right? And he brings fear. And you can use it on defense or you can be destroyed. But you can take the blade of the Word of God, when just like Jesus did in Matthew 4, you take the Word of God and you hold out the blade, and you know that 2 Timothy 1:7, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but one of power and of love and of sound mind. just know the scripture, know what to believe, even when it's just in your mind and you're thinking, oh man, I'm so afraid here. I'm so afraid to share. Just take that and remember that thought. And now you've just defeated that entire thought. And you've crossed blades with the enemy and you said touche, touche. And now you can go on the offense. And instead of being afraid, you can say, you know, Jesus died for you. The Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, now you're on the offense because you've overcome that fear. Because the fear is what keeps you from speaking. The fear is what keeps you from confessing. The fear is what keeps you from doing what you should be doing. And it's an attack on your helmet of salvation. But you are here as an ambassador. You are here as a witness. And you should cross blades with him. Maybe you're feeling judged or judgment upon you. Again, it's Romans 8:1. Instantly you put that on. You take the other thought captive and you say, no, the Bible says that there is therefore no judgment, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If I walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, and I am endeavoring to live according to your Spirit, Lord, is there some place where I'm not? And then you can talk with him about that. And you can continue to stand there crossing blades, but you're in the victory of God's word. You're in the victory of Christ, our salvation. You're in the victory standing, and you don't have to be beat up. Because if you think you're standing on your own merits, you're already dead anyway. You're dead in the water because you're trying to fight the enemy with your own merits, your own stand, your own, don't judge me, devil. If you try to stand against him without the blood of Jesus, you can't stand against him. He's mighty, but God is almighty. And you stand with Christ. Listen, maybe something general, or maybe you have an issue and you're being tempted. James 4:7. Submit to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. And then what does he say? Wash your hands, you sinners. Cleanse. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be doing. As you take it captive, you're already doing exactly what he said to do. You're beginning exactly what he said to do. Washing and cleansing yourself. But, I mean, that can be used in general, just the name of Jesus. If you don't know any verse and something's attacking you, you say, that's not true. I'm hidden in Christ Jesus. When he appears, my life will appear with him. You can't do nothing to me. I'm covered in the blood. And you let Jesus answer the door. You cross the blade. Don't believe the lie. You're overwhelmingly more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Learn the scriptures. Next week, 6:18. Little harder. Oh, where are we at? 6:18. Little harder. It gets a little harder. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Wow. Lord, I'm praying for all the saints. Amen. It's a long verse, isn't it?
Yeah.
We might spend a couple weeks on it too. I haven't decided yet. Father, thank you for your word. Pour out your Spirit upon us, Lord. Thank you for protecting us with a helmet of salvation, that you've done it all for us. There's nothing more to do but to stand. Lord, give us a desire to read your word, a desire to obey your word, a desire to memorize your word, a desire to share your word with others. We know the enemy's a liar, Lord. He's a toothless lion. You pulled all of his teeth. Thank you, Lord, that he has no power over us because you've taken our penalty of death. Thank you for setting us free to follow you. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
The Lord bless you.